You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, it's good to be back. See some familiar faces and have re-shook some hands of some people that I met quite a while ago. Some of you may be wondering a little bit about my background. As Pastor James said, I'm the youngest of eight. I was born and raised in Los Angeles, California. And we did move to Baltimore, Maryland in 2009 to start Freedom Church. Obviously you guys are an hour behind us, so our church is about wrapping up this morning. We have about 150 people now gathering there. Have about seven what we call D groups, life groups. And June 2nd, we were able to ordain two more pastors. So that makes three of us, including myself, and three deacons. And we've got about 14 leaders that do all kind of other things, and God's been really, really gracious to us and really, 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 really good to us. I appreciate the fact that we are partners in the gospel together through Sojourn Network, and as soon as I met Jameis, it was kind of one of those things where, out of all the guys in Sojourn Network, he had the twang, so he gets away with everything, and so everyone loves Jameis, and I'm going to invite Jameis to come preach in Baltimore. It's going to be a kick out there. It's going to be great. And I'm sure like 1,000 people are going to get saved. We have a revival, and then the next week will be like 50 people there. They'll be back to old me. But I'm so happy to have to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful to Jameis and Annie for their fellowship and kind of showing me around again. The first time I came to Owensboro, it was interesting because as I was coming in, I saw a big giant white sign that said Whitesville. And so we should just break the ice right there. It is what it is. It is what it is. And then this morning, they were pumping the Man Up Monday and in the morning service. I know you guys are all excited about it. And I'm like, just when I got over the hurdle that Owensboro is not a weird place, then I hear about Boston Butt. And I'm just saying, like a guy from Baltimore, crab cakes, Ravens, and you Boston Butt. And now I've learned it's something you eat, and I think it's pork, and they say it's really good. And I'm just saying, from an outsider, y'all are weird. But I like y'all. I really dig on y'all. And last night, Jameis took me to the festival out there. It was raining, so we never got out of the car, but I was looking forward to checking out some bluegrass and stuff like that. Maybe I was going to get up there and bust some rhymes or something like that. But we had a real good time, and I really enjoy coming here. And so I'm grateful to be here with you today. Today I want to talk about something, as I told the first service, that to be totally honest with you, I'm a pretty frank guy. I hope no one gets offended, but in Baltimore and just the way God's made me, I'm pretty frank. It's my personality type, okay? So that's my qualifications. Honestly, I don't like the subject I'm going to preach on this morning. And if I'm a good estimator of people, I think a lot of you are not going to like what I'm going to preach on this morning, because what I'm going to preach on is waiting on God. How many people love to wait? How many people drive up? What do you guys call the place where you go do your cars and all that kind of stuff? Registration? What's it called here? DMV. How many people like going to DMV? Anybody ever been in and out of there? It's kind of impossible, isn't it? Right? No one really likes to wait, huh? But waiting is universal, isn't it? It's like, have you found a way that you can live your life without waiting? This doesn't work. Hey, kids, how many of you love it on Christmas Eve? You just love just waiting. Don't you guys just sit around the table and you're like, isn't it just cool that we have to wait 12 more? No, kids, you don't talk like that, right? In my house, there's so much pressure to get to the presents that we folded. Now the kids are like, can we open one 7 days before, and then 6 days, and then 5 days? And I'm the law in the house. My wife is Grace, and so I'm no. You wait, and we don't like waiting, do we, kids? I mean, we want to open those presents. This is a nice thing, isn't it? And when we go on vacation, some of you are privileged this summer to go on vacations, kids, and you can't wait to get there. And so when you're in the car, what do you say? When are we going to get there, right? Right? Yes, that's the way it rolls, right? See? So the real issue is that waiting's universal, isn't it? But if we were honest, especially some of us that have personality types like mine, we don't really like waiting. Our church has been meeting in a school for 3.5 years, and I hate it. I don't like it. I want a building. So we've had this intense building search over the last 2 years, but particularly in the last 8 months, and we finally found this building, and it's great, and we needed to raise $70,000 in 2 weeks, and we put out all this stuff, and we fasted, and we prayed, and people started, like, selling stuff. It looked like the Book of Acts, and people bringing checks to my house, and people calling my phone. We just did a fundraiser for your church. Here's $7,000. It was crazy. And I was like, yes, we're finally getting this building. The building's awesome. A church owned it before. It's right in the cut, a.k.a. hood, a.k.a. bad, great neighborhood. It's great. It's got a 300-person parking lot. It's all built out. Looks just like this. It's a warehouse. It's just like if y'all all just got raptured and somebody else went, like, they could just move in, and it's just like this. And it's like, it's all good, and it's great, and we're going to get it. And then Tyler calls me and says, there's complications. We're going to have to. Yeah. I was really upset. I was, you know, I went into my whole little Christian fits. You know how we get Christian fits? I know you guys don't do Christian fits, but I do. And I've got a great company of people to do Christian fits with me, like Abraham, Moses, David, the Psalms, the disciples, a lot of people in the Bible that didn't like to wait. I'm in that company, right? And I went into a Christian fit. And as I began to pray and to think about it, what God brought me to is, you're not really good at waiting on me. And I began to just study this issue of waiting. And as I prayed about what I should speak to you guys, now I've never preached this sermon ever before. I've been preaching for over 25 years. And I've never preached a sermon on waiting on God, probably because I really don't like to wait on God. And you don't want to stop there. But we're going to talk about waiting with God today. And we're just going to do basically a redemptive survey looking at the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about waiting on God? And the reality of it is that if you're a real Christian here this morning, you've trusted Jesus, you're waiting on God. Anybody in here been a Christian for more than 10 years? Put your hand up. Hi, so we can see. This is church. Come on, y'all. All right, lot. Okay, now how about 20 years? Okay, that's a good amount of people. How about 30 years? You've been a Christian for 30 years. Not you've been going to church for 30 years. You've been trusting Jesus for 30 years. You've been following Jesus for 30 years. Hasn't been perfect. 30 years. Do we got any 40 years? Got any 40 years? One back there I see. There's a little 2-year-old got his hand up. He's tripping. He's cool. Don't be offended, parents. I'm, you know, a grandparent. I'm just, you know, that's what we say in Baltimore. He's tripping. All right, 40 years? We have 40 years? Well, this morning, one 40-year, any 50 years? This morning, we had a few folks in here that have been walking with God for 50 years. Now, I'm 45. I was born in 68. They've been walking with God, waiting on God for 50 years. Some of you kids are like, what? Like my youngest daughter goes, you're old. Did they even have cars when you were growing up? I mean, you know what I mean? What was it like to have no cell phones? There are people in this room there are people in this room, you've been waiting for a lot of things. You've been waiting for relatives to be saved. You've been waiting on a job. You've been waiting on a spouse, waiting on that woman to God bring you. You've been waiting on a job. Some of you are hurting right now, and you're waiting on a miracle that only God can do, and you are waiting. And I'm here to tell you that this is the Christian life. We are waiters. We wait on God. And one of the crucial tests of whether you're really a genuine believer is, can you look in your life and see seasons where there was no answer, you couldn't Google it, you can't get counseling, Oprah doesn't have the answer, Obama can't help you, church can't help you, there's only one Savior, one Lord, one God, one Alpha, one Omega, one provider, and it's God, and until he delivers you, there's nothing. And you just got to wait. And I want to encourage you this morning that you're not in a weird place. You're in a great place. So let's think about what the Bible says about waiting. This is going to be kind of like fire hose stuff. Waiting on God is a prevalent thing in the Bible. Check these verses out. Exodus 24:14. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and what? Wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, which the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. Now think about this. Moses is basically kind of, in some sense, planting a church. He's got a million plus people with him. They're traveling to the promised land. And God, he comes up on the mountain and God wants to give them the law. And when God does this, he says, Moses, come up here and wait. That's interesting, isn't it? Come wait, and I'm going to give you the tablets. Now, we know, according to the story that we read, that while Moses was up there waiting, the people got tired of waiting. You remember that? And then they created this golden calf, and then they all started tripping and wilding out and having sex and partying and acting fools down there. And remember, Moses comes down with the tablets of stone after he waited 40 days. He dropped those joints. Boom, they broke, right? And he's mad, and he jams up Joshua. What's going on? And Joshua punks out, oh, the people made me do it. It was a consensus. The deacon started saying, wah, wah, wah. And I didn't know what to do, so I made him a calf. We're like, shut up, boy. Right? Y'all couldn't wait 40 days to get the law of God? Y'all, you couldn't wait. They couldn't wait 40 days. Waiting is a prevalent theme in the Bible. Let me show you another verse. Moses here has been consulting, been asked a question, and Moses said to them, wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Moses didn't say, oh, I got the answer. And remember, this is Moses. The Bible says that there are few people who spent time face to face with God. That's how the Bible describes Moses, face to face, not quiet time, not Bible study. Yo, Moses went in a tent and God showed up physically in presence. And when Moses left the joint, you could tell, oh, he's been with God. He had a shine on him, you know what I mean? And people try to get at Moses, the ground would open and swallow him and stuff. It's like Moses was like, dun, 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 dun. I mean, he was with God. So you figure if we ask Moses, Moses will know he's been with God. He's learning from God. Moses will have an answer. And even Moses knew, wait, let me go talk to God. I don't got the answer. You got to wait. I got to go see what God says. Then I'll tell you. Let me show you another verse. Jesus told the disciples while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Remember, the disciples are gathered. Jesus has died. He's been raised from the dead. They didn't believe him at first. And the women came and they said, look, come to the tomb. They ran to the tomb. It was empty. And they're sitting around and they don't know. And Jesus begins to appear to them. The Bible says he appeared to over 500 of them. This is a true historical fact, not a myth. It is true. There was a man named Jesus. He did live on the earth. He did die. And he was raised from the dead. And there's many witnesses. And when he was raised from the dead, he's told the disciples, everything I told you that was going to happen has happened. And now it's time for you to go out and form communities like this church that we're in right now, like Freedom and like all the true churches around the world. And we want you to go and make disciples and baptize people and teach them my word. But before you go out, I want you to wait. Like, what? You're raised from the dead. We just sang death in his grave. I mean, you walked up to Lazarus's tomb and just said, Lazarus, get up. Lazarus came out. He said, loose him. What are you talking about? Wait, it's time to roll. Jesus is like, wait. Jesus waited his life too. He began telling his disciples 3 years before he died, I'm going to die. What must that like would have been like? I'm going to die. 3 years. They're going to spit on me, beat me. They're going to lie about me. You guys are going to turn away from me. He waited. Jesus was a patient, righteous waiter on God. It's all over the Bible. It's a prevalent theme. Waiting on God is normal. It's universal. Now, we live in this microwave, efficient American culture where if you have to wait, something must be wrong. That's true in a lot of ways, but not with God. God has been waiting for thousands of years, hundreds of years, and for in some cases like us, many years for many of us to come to faith in Jesus. And in some things, God's in a hurry, but in most things, he's not. He's willing to wait, and he's calling his church to recognize. Some of us Americans need to have a woosa moment, rub your ears, take some deep breaths, and realize that God ain't running in everything. This fast pace, go get it done, go, 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 is westernized materialistic idolatry. God calls us to be still. God is so magnanimous, so glorious, so great that he commands waiting. My daughters love this one artist called Ed Sheeran. And they wanted to go to his concert. And they wanted to get there early because they said it's going to be a long line. And the concert started at 8 o'clock. You know, I dropped them off at 3 o'clock and they waited in line. It's amazing what we will wait on and wait for. But when it comes to God, it's like, what's going on? So it gives you an equation. The greater the thing or the person, the longer you'll wait. Well, if God is the greatest being in the universe, then there should be a whole lot of creation and creatures waiting on him. Waiting's prevalent. Let me show you something else in the Bible about waiting. Waiting on God is commanded. Okay? Show you some verses. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something. Two times it says wait for the Lord. Usually if the Bible has to say something twice, it's because you didn't get it. Yes, God's like, they don't get it. Let me say it twice. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Just because I know you didn't hear me. Wait for the Lord. That means it's not in our nature to wait on God. Also, I want you to notice about this verse in terms of waiting on God. It says, be strong and let your heart take courage. Go back to the other one. Now, my question is why in that verse would God have to tell you to be strong? Because there is a correlation between waiting and weakness. We don't like to wait. In other words, waiting seems like weakness, but waiting is actually strength. It takes more strength to wait than to go. Let me illustrate this. I told the morning service, we're seeing some people get saved, a lot of young men. They've been crazy, wilding out, drugs, going to jail, all this kind of stuff. And they come in, 85% of the people in Baltimore City live together. They don't wait to get married and have sex. They just go live together. And so they come, they get saved, and now we tell them, you need to wait. You need to get an actual wife. You need to settle down. You need to get in your Jesus box. Don't talk to me about women, sex, or nothing. It's just you and Jesus. We call it the Jesus box. Get in that box and shut up. We're very direct in Baltimore, by the way. Get in your box, shut up. Get with Jesus. Learn to be a disciple first, because if you can't do that, then you're going to have a terrible marriage anyway, right? But that means waiting. And we've talked dealing with people who never had to wait in their lives. And then they find out how weak they are, because about 4 months in, Pastor, it's so hard. I've been praying for 4 months, and there's no girl in sight. I don't know what I'm going to do. 4 months. Already tapped out. Right? Let me suggest to you that the world and Satan and your flesh will tell you that if you're waiting on God, that's nothing. Actually, it takes a lot of faith to wait on God. Because you're waiting on things that you cannot see. So there's an encouragement. Next verse. It's commanded. Be still. Check that out. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way. In other words, as you see other people going at their stuff and they're making all that. And God's going, shh, you be still. Don't look at them and go, well, they're going into that relationship. They didn't wait, and it seems like it's going good for them. God says, I want you to be still and wait. I don't want you to fret and worry over the one who prospers, over the man who carries out evil devices. It continues on, and look what he says. You go on to the next one. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. You know what the Bible does with the theme of waiting? It says there's two types of people. There's people who wait on God, and there's people who don't. And the Bible is not politically correct, like talk shows and all that. The Bible just says people who don't wait on God are evil. They're wicked. They're self-absorbed. They're people who don't set God in front of them. They don't trust God. They don't believe in God. They're not patient. They want what they want. They want it now. They want it their way. It's their world. And they just want it, so they're just going to go get it. Because that's the way it is, and we're Americans, and we have our rights, and nobody can take it from us, and you can't judge me. But the Bible says those are evil people. The righteous are willing to wait for God to meet their needs. Is a very stark contrast. But waiting is insinuated. Waiting is implied. And waiting is commanded. Jesus told his church before Pentecost to wait. In other words, them not waiting was a direct act of disobedience. We're commanded to wait. Is there one more? No. Waiting also can be hard. Check this verse out. Psalm 69, 1 through 2. Save me, O God. Now, before we go any farther, just so you know, As I told the morning service, I don't think many of the Psalms are written by people who are in their lounge chair on a Sunday afternoon with their Skittles and Reese's Pieces and half Diet Coke to justify. Yeah, isn't that funny? I have a number one extra cheese, pile on the mayo, and, you know, the jalapenos, put three more slices of bread. Oh, can I have a Diet Coke? Yeah, it's all good. This guy is saying, save me, oh God. He is in a place of desperation. This isn't just antics. He's really desperate. He says, for the waters have come up to my neck. This is how I feel like. Some of you may be here this morning. You may feel like that's where I'm at. I'm like this in the pool of life. I'm in life's pool and the water's up to here. And he says, I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim while waiting for my God. Now, he's one of those honest Christians. A lot of times in church, to be honest with you, is we front in church. We come here and we put on shows for people because we're all expected to be good, right? All our marriages are great, right? All our kids are godly. They were quoting verses on the way to church. All of them wanted to come to church. They were super excited. Couldn't wait to go to the closet 10 minutes early and pray. Most of you are fasting, right? Everyone's getting along in this church, right? Right? No one's broken. No one's broke. All your bills are paid. Every one of you have $100,000 in the bank. You're saving $5,000 a month. You're giving 10%. I mean, it's all good in the church, right? The psalmist says, it's not all good. I'm crushed. I'm crying. I'm dying. I need help. But he says, but I'm waiting on you, God, but it's hard. And this is why we love the Bible. A week ago, we went to a church in California, 4,000 people. God got up and spoke. He spoke for 40 minutes. There was no Bible anywhere. And I'm like, what? Like, we love the Bible. We're Bible people. Sorry. We actually believe God's real. He wrote a real book. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's sufficient. It's inspired. He wrote it. It's without error, and he's preserved it for us. And verses like this are encouraging to me because sometimes for me, waiting on God is really hard. I'm like, God, what's going on? Right? Some of you have been waiting on God for things, and it's been really hard. One of my best friends adopted a child from Ethiopia. And they got the call, and they got a picture of the child. The child had an IV in the forehead. I know you are big on adoption, so a lot of you can relate to this. He sent me a picture of Izana. He had a thing, and he looked like he was half alive. And when they got over there, they got him. He was malnourished, and they found him in a field. And, you know, it was one of those typical stories. And they brought him back home, and they have loved this child. And they found the child's almost 5 years old, but he's not developing as fast as normal five-year-olds would. And they're having to wait. And it's hard to wait. And some of you this morning, there are things you want and things that you need, and you're having to wait, and it's really hard. And you're wondering whether that's normal. You're wondering whether you should come to church and be like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, I'm telling you, if the psalmist was here this morning, he would stand up and say, you know what? I really need God to save me because it's really hard. Like, I've been crying, I've been sad, I've been broken, I've been hopeless, but I'm waiting on God. Where else am I going to go? Go to hell? Believe the lies? No, I'm going to stay here, but I just want to tell you, God, I trust you, I love you, but it's hard to wait on God. And some of you this morning are in positions. You're married to an unbeliever, and I'm telling you, it's tough. You're married to your wife left you, your mother left you, you got kids, they're wilding out, they're on drugs, and you're having to wait for processes. It's tough. You got kids that are sick, you have to wait on things, and it's really hard. And what you need to hear this morning is God's in the waiting. He's with you. He loves you. He hasn't forsaken you, and he hears your cry. Let me show you something else about waiting. It's encouraged in the Bible. Check these verses out. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Again, there's our polar opposites. The Bible is very clear. People who are waiting on God will not be put to shame. Now you may feel that way, and your flesh may say that, and the devil may speak lies and say, see, God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he would answer these prayers. He's never going to hear you. You're never going to get married. Your life's never going to come around. They're never going to get healed. Blah, 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 blah. All those lies. But the Bible says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. That's an encouragement for us to wait. And in contrast, the people who want what they want, when they want it, right now, and they don't wait for God, well, they're treacherous. Here's another encouraging verse. Now, most Christians who traffic in Christianity know this verse, but they don't know it in context. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall faint exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I've seen this verse on cards, and people have quoted it. But as far as I can remember, in 27 years of being a Christian, nobody ever told me, oh, by the way, do you know that the person who gets this strength is just waiting on God? I'm like, what? But that's what the verse actually says. It says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, there's something weird. Let's just be honest. Waiting on God is like going to the weight room. If you want to grow strong in your faith, wait on God. And as you wait on God, it's like you're doing push-ups, and you're doing curls, and you're working on your tries, and you're working your back, and you're running, and you're getting your faith bulky. That's why it tends to be that those people who have lived in the faith for 20, 30, 40 years, and I mean they've been in the faith, not around the faith, not messing with the faith, but they've been in the faith, they've been trusting God, believing Jesus, like for real, that's why they're so like bulky, right? That's why we lean into them like, man, this person's been walking with God for 30 years. You know the things they've had to wait on God and trust God for? They're strong. But our strength comes through waiting. And God has promised you that you won't be put to shame if you wait. You will not be put to shame if you wait. And the Bible also says that if you wait on the Lord, you will be renewed. You will be strengthened. Look what else the Bible says about waiting. It's encouraging. From of old, check this out. No one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Now, here's the lie. When you're waiting as a young girl and you know what? I know God's will for me is no sex before marriage. As a man, no sex before marriage. God wants me to marry a person who's with Jesus. And by the way, my two rules for my daughters and my boys, Jesus and a job. That's it. I'm real simple. I don't, there's already enough commandments in the Bible, just Jesus and a job. That's it, right? And check it out. God says, God is acting. Here's the lie. The lie is that while you're waiting, God's not doing anything. While you're waiting, God's waiting because you're so sinful. While you're waiting, God's never going to hear your prayer because your prayers aren't worth hearing. Look at you, you're pathetic. God's not going to listen to you. While you're waiting, God's answering. God's moving over there. God's moving in that. But God's not. God, the Bible says no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts. That means that God is actively working in your life when you can't see it. And that's our problem. And that, my friends, is why God gave us the Bible. And many of you, maybe not many, but some of you don't read the Bible, so you don't know this. So you're thinking God's not moving, but the Bible says God is what? He's moving, ain't he? And that's why you need to get in the Word and love the Word. Every single one of you should have a Bible, and you should read it every day. You should get in the Word because you read stuff like this, and then you realize that as you're waiting as a young man and you're waiting as a young woman, you're waiting as a wife, you're waiting as a mother, you're waiting as a father, you're waiting on that job, don't assume that God isn't working while you are waiting. God is always at work for your behalf. He's always working. It's encouraging. Is there one more? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. If you're waiting on God, you're wondering, what's God's posture towards me? He's good to you. God looks down at the church, many people in this room who are waiting on God for all different types of things. And you wonder, what does God think about us as a church? We're waiting on this. What does God think about me? Waiting on this. What does God think about me? Waiting on that. Well, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. He's good to those who seek him. Let me show you something else. Waiting on God is the answer. Listen to this verse here. It's powerful. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. I've got bad news and good news for you. The good news is this is absolutely inextricably true. It's just true. And the reality of it is the only real solution and salvation to life's biggest problems are all found in God. God will inevitably put you in places where nobody else can help you. You know, it's kind of like that whole Red Sea in front of you, Egyptians behind you. You need God to do a miracle. If you're in a place like that this morning, you're like, that's kind of where I'm at. Good, that's normal. You know, Abraham and Sarah, God picked him. There was a problem. He was like 75 when God chose him, and she was like, you know, 65, 70, and they couldn't have kids, right? Yeah, and like God has to show up. God has to open the womb. God has to do something. And this man says, lead me in your truth and teach me. And there's a lot of you who want God to lead you. A lot of you want God to teach you. But notice he says, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait all day long. Now, we like to think we're good waiters, but most of us are terrible waiters. I told the church in the morning, when I first got saved, I got discipled from a man from Tyler, Texas. Right? Named Ken Wheeler. And you said, Mac, you need to walk with God. Mac, you need to pray. Get on your knees, Mac. Spend an hour of God prayer. Hour. So like I told him, I got my stopwatch out. Got on my knees. Started praying. Wrestling. God, say this. Do that. Do that. Got up. Put my stopwatch. Like 3 minutes, 30 seconds. Anybody there with me? Think you've been getting it in with prayer. Now I'm getting it in. It's like, I must have prayed for like 40 minutes. And you're like 5 minutes. Look what happened. And the psalmist says, I wait for you all day long. Now remember, we don't have, I looked this up. I was going to share all these facts. But I was like, I don't want to get all complicated. You know, there's like a world record. Some fool waited like 248 hours to get an iPhone 5. Sorry, he's an image bearer and Jesus loves him. But we just say fool in Baltimore. So nobody don't feel you. 248 hours. Some of you are doing the math. Divided by 24. That's like 6 days. And blah, blah. Yes. He waited in line to get an iPhone 4. The psalmist says, I wait for you all day long. What are you waiting for, psalmist? I want to be led in truth, and I want you to teach me, because only you are my Savior. You know what we have in the church sometimes today is we have a bunch of wimps, including myself. Like, if God doesn't show up and do something right then, we're like, what is now? It's like little babies. No, we can watch the movie later. No, I want it now. That's what we do with God. And we laugh at our kids, but we do the same thing. We have no capacity to wait. And we don't see that waiting is good and waiting's commandment and waiting's normal and waiting's useful. Waiting strengthens us. It makes our faith stronger, and God is in the waiting, and he's working in the waiting, and he's for us. And God would never tell you to do something that wasn't good for you. And here's a simple rule. If Jesus did it, it's good. Jesus waited. Remember, he went up on the mountain several times to pray by himself. One time he went on the mountain, waited, and prayed so that he could select his disciples. He spent the whole night in prayer. Some of us are like, Lord, show me if this is the gospel of Samaria. Thank you, amen. Hey, let's go to Starbucks. Right? The psalmist says, lead me in your truth and teach me. I'm willing to wait for you all day long. Some of you have been waiting for some things, and I need to encourage you. The only answer for your issue is really in God. Let me show you something else. A few more things. We are waiting on Jesus to return, and this is glorious. Look at these verses. We wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We believe that Jesus is really coming. We believe that apart from Jesus, we are under the wrath of God because we don't think sin is a joke. It's not a mistake. It's not an oopsie. We believe we are morally responsible to an impeccable, a holy, a great, and a good God, and that all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. We believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why we feel guilty. That's why we deceive. That's why we don't. And we believe that God in his goodness and love sent his son Jesus to live the life that none of us can live, righteously, impeccable, waiting, never sin, mind, thought, action. And then he died on the cross for guilty souls like me. And if we would believe, we would be justified by simply trusting in that gospel message. We're reconciled. And we are headed to an eternity with God, not apart from God. And Jesus literally saves us from the wrath to come. But the Bible says we're waiting on him. And a lot of Christians are waiting for events and not Jesus. But the Bible says the church is waiting on Jesus. And one of the things that affects us, our emotional state in the church, is we begin to wait on events. And as I told the first sermon, some of you are like eschatological beasts, you know? You're like all into the eschatology, and Barack Obama's the Antichrist, and like, you know, all the Middle East, and you got your news clippings, and you're matching all these things together with text and all that stuff. And it's funny to me, but the Bible always says we're waiting for Jesus, not an event. Look at the next verse. It says the same thing. We are waiting for who? Jesus, waiting for our blessed hope. The blessed hope is not some thousand-year millennial reign. The blessed hope is the person. It's Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for the one who saved us, who is saving us, and who will save us. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen, a lot of Christians are not waiting for Jesus. They're waiting for events. And I want to encourage you to reignite that passion and love for Jesus. We're waiters in the church, and we wait for Jesus. I put these verses in these next ones. Go ahead. Particularly because you heard, like, this is really true for me in Baltimore. I'm not so familiar with Owensboro, but I know sin's everywhere. But Baltimore's really broken. And on my way back from California a few weeks ago, when I started to hear about this rash of shooting that's all around us, at the end of this last school year, my son was sitting in a lunchroom at his high school, and two boys came over there to him and said, "Hey, I heard you want to fight us." And my son says, "No, I don't want to fight you." So the boys went away, and they came back with six other dudes, and they beat my son and his friend up. When I got to the school, my son was all puffed up, going in and out of consciousness. I rushed him to Johns Hopkins, had some grade, whatever they call it, concussion. His friend has a concussion, and now it's like trial dates and all that stuff. Let me just tell you, and I'm not trying to exalt my city. I'm just saying my city's really jacked up. It's really jacked up. I mean, we can win Super Bowls all day long, but people are wilding out. Crazy. Last year, some kids were playing with a gun and shot some 11-year-old girl, dragged her body in an alley, and dumped her in a trash bag. Then the mom helps cover it up, and she gets 6 months. That's Baltimore justice for you. And they wonder why people are retaliating. We really need the gospel. And I got really discouraged. So as I'm thinking and I'm praying about this whole issue of waiting, I'm like, God, when will you change our city? I'm waiting on you to change our city. And God gave me these verses. Maybe they're applicable to you. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. And both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles, knowing the first of all, scoffers will come in the last day scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through the water and by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years at one day." Wait. Somebody after the first service came up to me with tears in their eyes, and they said, "Pastor, what I got out of that message is God waited so many years for me to come to repentance and faith. So many years he waited and watched me wilding out, sinning, fornicating, lying, drugging it up, doing my own thing,
you, God, how are you? Making all these dumb arguments. And he patiently waited until I repented and returned to him. And she said, now how could I ever leave him? How could I not wait on him who saved my soul? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that should all reach repentance. The truth is that God has been waiting, and he is waiting, and he's been waiting, and he continues to wait. Why does God wait? Why does God prolong judgment? Why doesn't God just come and close the doors? Well, like in Noah's day, and the Lord shut the ark, and nobody else could get in, and people were beating and drowning. Why hasn't God done that? Why hasn't Jesus come back? Because he's waiting on somebody in this room to come to faith and repentance in Jesus. He's patiently waiting. You say, God is waiting? Yes. And for you theological, high-minded dudes who are in the election and predestination, shut up and deal with it. That's what it says. It says that. God is so sovereign that he can wait. You say, God is like, wait, like God is subservient to the human will and some, like God, yes, he's waiting. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 said that I'm the chief of sinners, and he said my former life was built in arrogance and wickedness, and I was a persecutor. And what was Jesus that whole time doing? Patiently waiting. And Jesus is like, when you get on that road to Damascus, I'm gonna get you. You and me, we're gonna have a talk. Paul coming down to Damascus with papers. I'm getting ready to jam some Christians up. I'm throwing these fools in jail. We're going to stone them. Oh, Lord, who am I persecuting? And all of a sudden, he met Jesus. Now, the church was praying that that moment would happen a lot sooner, wasn't it? But God patiently waited. And you know what Paul got out of all that? He's the most glorious being in the whole universe. Because he waited while I was sinning. Now, last I checked, if I put somebody in your life that abuses you and takes advantage of you, you're like, see ya. But God waits. And some of you need to hear this morning, because you haven't decided whether you're going to follow Jesus. You're coming to Pleasant Valley. You're chilling around. You may be young. You may be a kid. Your parents may be Christians. You may be in high school, you know, filling your oats, trying to slip in your little, you know, secular music because your dad doesn't want you listening to just Christian. You're trying to figure out something. But you really haven't made your mind up whether you're going to follow Jesus. And you're wondering what God thinks of you waiting to make a decision. Some of you are older and you still haven't committed your life to Jesus. I mean, you haven't said, Jesus is Lord, that's it. Whatever Jesus says, that's what I'm doing. You're kind of, you're just like a waffler. You like the cats down in D.C., you come on Monday, and they're like, oh, Republican, conservative. You come back on Tuesday, Democrats. You come on Wednesday, Obama's great. You come on Thursday, he's horrible, the most horrible president we've ever had. That's you and your faith. You're all flip-flopping. And you're wondering, what does God think about my flip-flopping? Well, I'm here to tell you, he hasn't come back yet. So that verse is true. He's waiting that you should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Watch this. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And some of us are really waiting for that. Because in the last week or the last month or this last year or the last few years, you have experienced what it's like to live on an earth that has sin in it. And you're weary and you're tired and you're broken and you are hurt and you're longing for this. And you know what the Bible says? Keep waiting, it's coming. There's gonna come a day where God's gonna make crooked things straight. And he's going to take all those bent things in life and make them straight. And he's going to wipe away every single tear. This is our hope, Christians. The last thing I want to share with you is this. Getting right with God is the one thing God doesn't want you to wait on. Look at this verse here. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It is very true that God is waiting on you. But it is also true that God encourages you this morning. Why not make today the day? Why not say, you know what? Today is going to be the day of salvation for me. Today I'm going to trust you. Today I'm going to follow you. It's going to be today. I'm not going to put it off another week. I'm not going to wait for camp. I'm not going to wait for Christmas. I'm not going to wait till I get older. I'm not going to wait till I have it all figured out. Some of you are like, but I have doubts. I don't even know if all the Bible's true. Come to Jesus with that. I can't come to Jesus if I have doubts about him. What else you going to do? What you going to do? Where else would you go? Last I checked, he's Savior. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he came down, he met that man who had that son who was demon-possessed, and he brought him to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, you know, if you can make him healthy, and Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible for him who believes. And the man had the audacity to tell Jesus, well, I do believe, but help my unbelief. A lot of Christians can't even say that. And I'm saying to you, Jesus healed this boy. Jesus will take you if you're doubting, if you're not sure. You must come to Jesus. You got to get to Jesus. Today is the day that you rise and you be baptized and you wash away your sins. Today is the day you need to make a decision to follow Jesus. The truth is, tomorrow is not guaranteed. The truth is, the day will come like a thief in the night, and you will not expect it. And the truth is that God has been waiting on you, and he's encouraging you today. The truth is, it's not an accident that God caused me to be born February 6, 1968, that I was born to a single mother, different dad than my other brothers and sisters. Statistically, I should be in jail, dead or on drugs as an African-American man born to a mother with eight kids. And here I am in Owensboro, Kentucky, about to eat some Boston butt in a town next called Whitesville, like talking up to Jameis, you know what I'm saying? And I'm from Baltimore. What are the odds of that? And you have to ask yourself, why did God bring this crazy lunatic black dude from Baltimore to preach about waiting on God? And why does he conclude with rise, get baptized, call on his name, and follow Jesus? Is it just another anomaly? It's just a coincidence. I mean, these kind of things happen. Listen, there are no accidents in God's universe. You are here because you were meant to be here. And I'm here because I was meant to be here. And there's a divine convergence happening right now. God is saying to each and every one of you, call on his name. Do not leave here today without trusting in Jesus. And you go, well, what do I do? You get with someone, you find someone, you come talk to me, Jameis, and all we're going to do is point you to Jesus, by the way. I'm not your pope, I'm not your priest, I'm not your pastor. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I know a man who's a friend of sinners. I know a man who receives sinners. I know a man who's gracious to the wicked. And I know a man who can forgive the ungodly. And I know a man who can reconcile you and seal you eternally and present you blameless before God the Father for an eternal state that's glorious. I know a man that can put you in the hands of his Father and no one can pluck you out. I know a man that will pray for you every single moment. That man's name is Jesus Christ. I commend him to you today. Stop waiting. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just want to bless you for this church. I want to thank you that in your divine providence, you moved in such a way to erect it and to grow it and to cultivate it. I want to thank you that you brought the initial people here to start the church. I want to thank you that the church has been going for years and that people have been waiting. God, I want to thank you that there's people sitting here this morning that have been waiting and walking with you for 30, 40, 50 years. Praise you, God. Thank you for keeping people for long periods of time. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, I want to pray for that soul, that woman out there that's hurting, that is in desperate need of you to show up. God, they don't need words. They don't need antics. They don't need fervor. They don't need passion. They need you. They don't need a song. They need you. They need you to show up in their life. I want to pray for that man who's confused and just, again, hurting and broken and has needs. He needs you. I want to pray for those marriages that need you. I want to pray for those children that are hurting, those children that are confused, that you would show up in their midst, that you would intervene and just invade our lives and our presence this morning. God, our need for you is so desperate. We thank you that you've promised that if we're invited into your life, in your life and in our lives, that you're going to come and answer. I thank you, Jesus. And I thank you, God, that we're able as a people to confess our sins. The truth is, God, is that we are horrible at waiting. And many of us in this room, because we didn't wait, we have caused a lot of pain to other people. There are people who are divorced in this room because we didn't wait. There are babies that were born because we didn't wait. There are diseases we've contracted because we didn't wait. There's a lot of pain that happens in our world, in our cities, and in our lives because we didn't wait. And God, we just want to take all that and just say, it's true. You're right. We're wrong. And we want to confess it as sin. And your Bible says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you for that. We praise you. We pray that your name would be honored. Give this people at Pleasant Valley strength to wait on you for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.